All right.
Am I on? There we go. Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
It's a holiday weekend, and you didn't go to the lake. So it is kind of a rainy day. A good time to be in church, but we won't be cursing all those who are at the lake, right? Just because it might be raining out there. So welcome to our Facebook followers. Welcome to all of you. And it is good to be back. This is the first time I was ever away for two consecutive weeks. And so about the last 3 days, I was just weeping trying to get back here. Well, at the expense of a little extended announcements today, I will give you a little synopsis. I did get away the previous week and went to Rhode Island, actually Connecticut and then Rhode Island, was with my friend and his wife, Norman Barb Erlinson, attended the Stonington Congregational Church in Stonington, Connecticut. It's a very historic area. It's also a tourist area, if you've ever heard of Mystic and Watch Hill, right, in Rhode Island. In fact, we walked to a restaurant 3 blocks to eat, and we went from Connecticut to Rhode Island. And then the next day, Norm and I went out to Block Island. Anybody been to Block Island? Well, I was there, folks, and it was pretty cool. So I had a good time, and guess what I saw? The Mayflower 2, which is being restored right there in Mystic Seaport. And on 5th of September, this week, it will be launched into the water. It'll make its voyage back to Plymouth Plantation, where it will be for the 400th anniversary of the Mayflower landing. And it's going to be in that area where a lot of congregational happenings will be taking place. And so it's Mayflower, and I saw the Mayflower. Isn't that cool?
Yes.
Okay, good. I hope you thought that was cool. Our church is Mayflower, so we'll have a lot more to talk about in the run-up to the 400th anniversary of the Mayflower landing. And if you didn't know, those were Congregationalists on that boat, okay? Just want you to know that. Well, let's see here. It wasn't pretty, but we won. Friday night? Yeah. Okay, we'll take the defensive effort, won't we? Go Sparty. Well, I came back from Connecticut to do the funeral of Dick McKay. Dick McKay, a long time, the longest serving member at Mayflower Church. I think he came into membership, he and his wife Nancy, in 1964. I don't think there's anybody here that can even tell me a memory of what happened here in 1964. I haven't checked with you, Ina. Were you here in 1964? We're not. So Dick McKay passed on, and his wife, Nancy, I think we'll have more opportunity to rejoin the fellowship at Mayflower. Just thought you'd want to know if she shows up, take some special effort to greet her. And then I went back down to Richmond, spent a day with my granddaughter, son, and his girlfriend, and I painted a living room for my son's girlfriend in honor of all that she does for my grandchild. And then we left on Sunday morning with my son Kyle to Durham to pick up my son Bryce, and I was going to tune in the service. Kyle says, "Dad, I've left work behind. You leave it behind." But I watched it later, and it was good. I have some thank yous here. Thank you to the Mayflower Church for offering me the time away. It was very good and very helpful, especially the time that I spent with my two sons. And the only thing I could say was a hilarious time, just hilarious. I'd also like to thank Jacob Richards, the young preacher who came 2 weeks ago to preach. You were here to support him in only the second sermon he ever preached. And I think you would agree that he is going to be a good congregational minister. Thanks for helping him along the way. And then last week to Lisa Bolton Hunt, who was here. And she is obviously a skilled preacher, and many comments about how well she did and how good it was to have her here. I'd like to thank Lorraine for helping me arrange critical communication with the family of Dick and Nancy McKay so that I could make it, it was a lot easier for me to come back and do the funeral. based on that, her first response was, well, who else can we get? She didn't want to interrupt my vacation. But it was a good and helpful and right and joyful thing for me to be with the family during their time of need. And I'd like to thank the congregation for pitching in all that you did for the meal. Most churches don't do that anymore. We put on a meal. We should be proud of ourselves. And thank you to all of you, and especially to Sue Mott for coordinating back there in the kitchen. It was a spread to die for, and I understand that you had some more food from that last Sunday, right? You had a meal? All right. I missed out on that. Okay. And then the other thing with Sue Mott, where did Sue go? There she is. She volunteered to be with my in-laws when Deanne is gone to France. And my father-in-law needed to be taken to the emergency room the other day. And Sue Mott went, took him, and stayed with him the entire time until he was released. Sue, from the bottom of my heart, thank you very much. Today is the first Sunday to welcome our new pianist and accompanist, Sue Jin Lee. Could you? Subin, I'm sorry, I'll get that right. Thank you. There she is. Wave at her. Yeah, there we go. For anybody that doesn't know, we had Sue Jin for 3 or 4 years, and now we have Subin. Subin Lee, it's a joy to welcome you on this first Sunday in September. Several things going on. Music practices start this week. Bell Choir and Choir on Thursday. Got some new things happening. A men's fellowship. We'll give you more details on that. It'll be occurring perhaps a couple times a month on Saturday. Just watch for that. Lunch and Learn at least once a month. You'll be hearing more about that. We did that in the past. We're going to resurrect that. And then a musical matinee on Sunday afternoon, November 10th, with some of our own folks and others for a very, very special afternoon here at Mayflower Church. Well, that's way too long for announcements, but folks, I've been away 2 weeks. Would you give me a break on this one? All right. And the flowers in honor of the anniversary of Glenn and Ruth Lewis. Ruth is here today. Ruth, thank you for remembering the anniversary of your very fine and loving husband, Glenn Lewis. Well remembered here at Mayflower. When we come to worship, let's be in the spirit of worship.
Shouldn't be ashamed to turn, turn, turn will be our delight till by turning, 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 we come around right, come around right.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Please join me in the call to worship. There is a most important reason we gather again today.
We gather to worship a holy God.
Is there another reason we've come today?
Yes, we humbly gather to listen for God's voice.
How will we hear God's voice?
We hear God's voice
in the music, the spoken word, in our prayers, and within our hearts. We now open our ears and our hearts. Amen.
Those
Please join me in the opening prayer. Gracious God and loving Lord, we enter humbly in your presence today in worship. It's easier, though, to be humble in God's presence than is in the presence of our family, friends, and associates. We have a need to feel important and significant among others. We acknowledge our need, but ask for humility in our relationships. Help us to consider how we treat those of low status and to think about our call to serve others, two things which will give us more humility. We pray this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. On page 471 in the Old Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's first reading from Proverbs chapter 25, 6 through 7. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, "Come up here," than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Strength to be all right.
On page 177 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's second reading from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 8 and 15 through 16. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them, those who are being tortured as though you yourselves were being tortured. Let marriage be held in honor by all, and let the marriage bed be kept undefiled, for God will judge fornicators and adulterers. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Through him, then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruits of lips that confess his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Sometimes we sing about the faithfulness of God. As your pastor here, Mayflower, I probably wouldn't be good at singing it, but I will tell you that your faithfulness in giving is appreciated. God calls us to faithfulness. We'll ask our ushers to come forward and receive the offering.
Thank you.
It's the doxology, number 563. If you need, would you stand, those that can. Please be seated.
Thank you, Sue Ann, for that lovely offertory. In prayer time, for anybody that's not familiar, just a couple of things. We will pause during the pastoral prayer
and turn it back on. There we go. Is that better, Kim? Thank you. So we'll pause during the pastoral prayer to offer our prayers, first names of someone that's on your mind today that you'd like to offer up in prayer to God. And then we pray together the Lord's Prayer using debts and debtors. Let us pray. Lord, here we are again today gathered in your house, and we thank you for the blessing of this house, a safe place where we have gathered with faithful worshipers and givers this morning. So we ask that you would bless and multiply the gifts that have been so faithfully given in response to your faithful gifts to us. And Lord, this day, in this place of safety, our hearts are heavy for those that are in harm's way. And so once again, we have much to pray for. We pray for those, especially in the southeastern part of our country where a hurricane is bearing down. And right now, the residents of those on the islands of Bahamas, Lord, may all of those in harm's way find a safe place. Grant help to those who are first responders in the hour of need. And Lord, here we are again today praying for another time of gun violence in this awful scourge that happens so frequently once again. So we pray for the citizens there in East or West Texas that you would give peace and hope and encouragement and comfort in so many ways to that community and families who have suffered loss. Thank you for the opportunity to do something, Lord. And we will do something. Thank you for the faithfulness of hearing and answering our prayers, many of which we lift up right now, remembering first names of those that are on our mind. Lord, it seems like such a big job that you have to hear these, our prayers. And yet we know in faith, believing that you do hear and you will answer. And so we call and cry out to you for those that we love, those whom you've given to us in our care, our love, and our concern. So help us not only to pray, but to help and support as we do in this and many other communities of faith. Thank you for your Spirit that is gathered here. And now, Lord, we pray as you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
As I went down in the valley to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear that starry crown? Good Lord, show me the way. Oh, sisters, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sisters, let's go down, down in the valley to pray. Oh, down in the valley to pray. As I went down in the valley to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear that starry crown? Good Lord, show me the way. Oh, brothers, let's go down, come on down. Oh, brothers, let's go down, down in the valley to pray. Oh, down in the valley to pray. I've got to walk that lonesome valley. I've got to walk it by myself. Oh, nobody else can walk it for me. I've got to walk it by myself. As I went down in the valley to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear that starry crown? Good Lord, show me the way.
On page 59 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's gospel reading from Luke chapter 14, verses 1 and 7 through 14. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When they noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor, in case someone more distinguished than you have been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, "Give this person your place." And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord, this is a regular thing we do, to come to worship on Sundays, our day of worship. And it's a regular thing that I do, to share your word. So, help it this morning, as always, to be anything but regular, because of your Holy Spirit, who helps and guides. Through Christ, we pray. Amen. It would be nice if I had my sermon up here with me. I guess 2 weeks and I've been out of practice. Well, we have had a wonderful summer of music. And after what I heard this morning, I guess we saved the best for the last. Take the compliment, Barb. Just take it, okay? And it was a wonderful time that I had away. So I promise to get back in the swing of things and learn how to do this all over again. I may need some motions back there from you, Lorraine. Okay, you're ready. The teaching of this parable that Jesus gave, and we call it a semi-parable because it isn't quite like some of the others, but nonetheless a parable, is revolutionary. And as I read this, I saw it as revolutionary to the way we typically think, the way I typically think. Modern psychology tells us that there are three different types of pride. So when I give you these three, in your mind, determine which of these is good and which of these are not so good or even bad. Dignity, superiority, and arrogance. Pretty easy to figure out, isn't it? There have been studies that suggest when the mental ingredients of each of these are singled out, traits can be conveyed by different combinations of facial expression, like the way one smiles, eyebrow and eyelid positions, and head posture. You ever thought about somebody's sense of pride by their facial expression? Jesus, in this parable, does not suggest that the pride which leads to our own dignity and self-respect is wrong. There is a certain pride of life that we need to have. Dignity and self-respect is a good thing. But there is a fine line here. Human nature and our tendency towards selfish interests competes with the altruistic ideals of the kind of morality that Jesus espouses here. And what Jesus espouses is, of course, what we're interested in. And Jesus was informed, like we are, by the teaching in the Old Covenant, which was read today, "Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, 'Come up here,' than to be put lower in the presence of a noble." So according to the title and the theme that I have chosen today, the simple question is, what are the perils of pride, if indeed we have enough pride to have self-respect, self-esteem, and dignity? I would suggest first that the first one is very, very practical. It is to avoid the pitfall of embarrassment or shame. A very practical understanding of this parable is something that Jesus gives to us. The history of shame was well known to the Jewish minds and to those listening to Jesus' words because of their history of slavery. It would be important to them to be offered a better seat at the table during a celebratory occasion, like a wedding banquet, because of their history. And the table at a wedding banquet was typically shaped like a U. So if you can imagine, the pews up here for the choir are gone, and there's a whole flat area, there'd be two tables on both sides, and then one at the back, which would be the head table. Now, that's not unfamiliar to us, but it was specifically the way that wedding banquets were structured at what we would call the reception. and the closeness of your place to the middle of the you indicated your importance to the host, since that was the most coveted seat. If you were seated at the ends of the table, down near here, the end, your place in the social order was immediately obvious. I had a childhood friend whose name was Larry. I won't mention his last name. He was a very good friend of mine from grades 4 through grade 7, and he often accompanied me while I was on my paper route. Now, I don't remember a whole lot about his circumstances, except that his parents had been divorced, and his single mother put few restrictions on him. I had a lot of restrictions, so I thought that was pretty cool that he could just go and do pretty much anywhere, anything he wanted to do. So as a friend, he was very helpful to me. It kept me from being lonely, and with his help, I could finish the paper route in a shorter amount of time. Halfway through junior high, our family moved away across the country back to the Midwest, and I lost touch with him. But 23 years later, when I returned to the Pacific Northwest, we reconnected, and I walked into his gorgeous house on a lake. And Larry was never that good of a student, at least from grades 4 to 7. So I was a little curious. He told me the embarrassment of his childhood was that he never had any money. Since I had a paper route, I usually had a little money in my pocket, and because of our friendship and his help, I would usually buy him a candy bar or a bottle of pop, which to him was a great privilege. Because of always being without money, he sought a career that would make him lots of money. When he got out of the Army, he decided to use his GI Bill to go back to school, and he became a chiropractor. Sometimes, even this week, after staying in the camper, I feel like I need a chiropractor. Because of the shame of always being without money as a child, he confessed to me 23 years later, and I squirmed, of some unethical ways he made more money by deliberately shortening the time he spent with each patient. That way he could see more patients and make more money. And if he had the shorter period of time, then people would need to keep coming back to him. And he told me this, and I've never continued my friendship with him. I have to say that. It was troubling to me. Doesn't sound like a chiropractor you would want to see, right? Shame and embarrassment are powerful motivations, are they not? The antidote here is very simple. According to Jesus, we let others decide where we are to be seated at the banquet table. Simply speaking, it will avoid the feeling of embarrassment or shame, because when somebody tells you to go lower, that's embarrassing. But it's encouraging when the opposite happens and somebody says, no, you don't belong at the end of the table. You belong up here. The second parable is that of our Western way of thinking. We value ambition, achievement, success, and hard work. As a culture, we take a lot of pride in that, rightfully so. That is why we reward those who have those traits by giving them seats that are closest to the middle of the U at the head table. We do that, right? A careful reading of this passage suggests that there is nothing wrong with honoring people who are distinguished. And I stand in this pulpit every single Sunday and preach to distinguished people. Now, according to John Stuart Mill, a highly influential Western philosopher who wrote a book in 1859, he was British, and the book was entitled On Liberty, it makes an argument that the degree to which a society grants freedom and liberty to its citizens determines the level at which those at the lower levels of society will contribute to the well-being of the whole community. This whole concept is called utilitarianism. We like the idea of freedom and liberty, do we not? This philosophy has an economic element too. It is called the trickle-down theory. The theory is that if you give enough market freedom and economic opportunity for individuals to make lots of money and profit, this will allow those at the lower levels to have the greatest chance to also become contributing members of the economy and society. And in our lifetime and in this country, we heard more about this during the Reagan years than any other time. During the election of Ronald Reagan, this idea of trickle-down economics was very much at the forefront. And since his presidency, there has been an economic ideal promoted in our country by many politicians, including many in today's Congress. Now, I'm not wanting to be political here, but whether you think the system good or bad, this philosophy has affected our tax laws, whereby the tax burden on the wealthy has diminished, the theory being that the economic opportunity will hopefully trickle down to everyone in the form of jobs, which are then created by investment and risk. Let me simply say this when I read this story. Jesus turns this idea completely upside down. Regardless of what you or I think of the system, Jesus places value not on the basis of how much a person can contribute to society, but simply the dignity and worth of each individual. That is why I'm included with Jesus. That is perhaps why he said that we will always have the poor with us. Jesus' idea, evident here in this parable and throughout the gospel, is that it is more important to include the poor than it is just to help them. And here is the scary thing for all of us, me included. It might be that it is more important to eat with them than just to give them food. Everyone, according to Jesus, deserves a seat at the table. That's why we have open communion in our tradition here as Congregationalists and at Mayflower. The advice here is to the host at the banquet. When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. Interesting. What Jesus is talking about is our motivation. Doesn't mean it's wrong to go out and have a dinner with very important people. It's not wrong to invite your relatives over for a meal. But the motive Jesus speaks about is whether or not we think we will be repaid. If you do a nice thing for someone in our social understanding, there is a general idea that something nice would be in return, and Jesus once again turns this idea upside down. So I'm going to offer a suggestion to our congregation. I cannot read this passage without doing something or suggesting something. I might get myself fired for this. No, I don't think so. But here's what I'm going to suggest. It shall not be my decision. I would like to do something to offer our same chicken dinner just once this year as a free meal. And here's my offer as your pastor. I will offer to pay for all the food because you would want me to put my money where my mouth is, correct? That's a challenge that I'm offering here to help us understand there's something different about what Jesus is telling us. The motivation of reciprocity shouldn't be our motivation always. If we only eat in fellowship with those of similar economic status, we will never be able to understand Jesus, and we will probably never be able to understand the needs of the truly destitute. He turns the idea of reciprocity completely upside down. This is undoubtedly why Jesus constantly emphasized visiting prisoners, people who can no longer contribute to society. showing compassion toward those who are down and out, to orphans and widows, the maimed, the sick, and those who cannot participate economically or otherwise to the good of society. And I'm here to tell you, myself included, this conflicts with our cherished Western ideals, but I believe is at the heart of what Jesus taught. That is the second peril of pride, our cherished Western way of thinking. The third parable, or peril, is that of artificial success. This harkens back to the days when we sat at the lunch table at middle school or junior high. Think for a moment with me. The social strata, when you were in middle school or junior high, at the lunch table, how did people sit? Well, at my school, it was a small school, one table were the hoods. You know what the hoods were? At least in our way of thinking, it was the guys that used to go in the bathroom and smoke cigarettes. Another table were the girls in the pep club. Do you know what I'm talking about? The ones who wanted to be cheerleaders, but didn't make the cut for whatever reason, because they were not pretty enough. So instead, they joined the pep club, swallowed their pride, and cheered on the cheerleaders. That's the way it was at our school. And I have to tell you, I liked the pep club members. I really did. And I liked them better when I went back after 40 years. Then there were the smart kids, better known today as the nerds. And finally, who's the group that I didn't mention? It was the popular kids, the jocks, the cheerleaders, the prettiest girls, and the boys who were considered good-looking and masculine. This social stratification is ingrained into our society. The false and artificial ways we determine success, looks, the amount of money we have, the neighborhood we live in, the car or cars we drive, the friends we have, the list goes on and on. And I'm telling you, folks, it takes a lifetime to undo what we learned in junior high about social status. And it is undone by considering the radical teachings of the head of our church, Jesus Christ. The last peril of pride is the restraint we put on giving compliments, because we are afraid to give someone the big head, right? You know my brother-in-law, Paul Patton. I spoke to him yesterday. He and I will be going down tomorrow night to pick up our two dear wives coming back from France. And Paul is the most complimenting person I've ever known. He never talks to me without offering a compliment. So now you know why I have the big head. This trait is most notable, psychologists in this country tell us, by those who are descended from Northern Europe. A story is told about a person of Scandinavian descent who had an uncle who loved his wife so much that he almost told her so one day. Consider the feeling you had as a child or as an adult when someone you loved and admired told you how proud they were of something that you accomplished. I'm here to suggest I don't think a heartfelt compliment is ever wrong. And I'm not fishing for compliments. I give much credit to my father, with all his faults, who had a major role, ironically, in helping me gain self-esteem. He rarely, if ever, missed a basketball game I played in. After moving across the country in 1967, between my 7th and 8th grade years, I was worried about whether I could have significant playing time on the basketball team, which is what I love to do, or whether I would even make the team. Well, I did make the team, and I became the starting point guard on a team that won every single game, and we won the championship in the league. And I played every minute of the championship game. I'm proud of myself. Because it didn't work that way when I got into high school so much. But my father was sitting in the stands watching one of our best performances beating very badly our hated rival Bronson, if you know where that is, after the game, and very often after every game, my father came to me and told me he admired the way that he thought I was an unselfish point guard trying to get the ball into the hands of those who were really good shots and who were the stars of the team. What he didn't know is I just wasn't that good of a shot. He took the risk of giving me the big head, and I'm glad he took that risk. It was good enough for me to be my dad's star player. This reinforced and promoted within me the joy and ideal of helping others succeed and trying to keep the ideal of unselfish living at the forefront of my life, and I haven't always been good at that. But this is what Jesus taught. It is demonstrated, and I'm going to give you a compliment, by this congregation in the way that you treat others and others within this congregation with dignity and respect and lots of love. And I want to tell you, it is notable. All we need to be reminded of is how Jesus turns our thinking upside down, as he does in today's reading. It is reinforced in Hebrews, the passage that Linda read today, and I shall read three verses again from Hebrews. Very practical understanding. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them, those who are being tortured as though you yourselves are being tortured. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. The Apostle Paul reinforces this way of thinking and living when he says in Philippians 2, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but regard others as better than yourself. If nothing else, that's great advice. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, folks, for opening your ears and your hearts like we were implored to do in worship. Go in the peace and the grace and the love of God through Christ our Lord. Amen. And our singing benediction.
God be with you till we meet again. By this
I think that's just one verse, right? That's all right. And I have to realize there is more than one verse to that song. All right, now, folks, it's time to put a smile on your face and energize that right arm of fellowship. You know who to greet. Do so before we meet in the back for some more food and fun. Amen. And don't forget to greet my friends from Flint, Dick and Lori. Can I do what?